Well, she turned off the microphone, so let me... Are you picking it up? Sounds like you are. There you go. Hey, isn't it funny? When you're a kid, your parents are your heroes. And then when you get to be a teenager, you think your parents don't know what they're talking about. And then when you get in your 20s, you think you know it all. And then in your 30s, you begin to think, maybe they weren't so dumb after all. And in your 40s, you're asking your parents, how'd you do it? And along with that thought, with all joking aside, how many of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the love, the sacrifice, and the prayers of our mother, especially thinking about this day and what it means? Listen to this song. It's called When Mama Called My Name. To walk early in the morning, we knew it was her time to be alone. As the screen door closed behind her, she'd say, I won't be very long. Mama, can I go? I remember saying, I can hear her words so tenderly. It's much too early for little boys. Now, darling, go back to sleep. She didn't know that I had followed her down a path beside her lane, a path she must have made. She kneeled beside the water, and she began to pray. When Mama called my name, I felt like kneeling down. Tears began to fall, my heart began to pound. Mother on her knees, gathering heaven down, gathering heaven down. When Mama called my name, I ran back to the house. I knew I was the reason she was pouring her heart out. Oh Lord, please help me make her proud. My life changed when Mama called my name. Are you thankful for her? Mama had to go. Heaven called her early. Standing by her bed, a preacher prayed. He was just a young man, but he had words to say. Thank God for the morning on the family farm, when he walked the path down to a quiet place. When he heard his mama praying for her little boy, it was there he heard God call his name. When Mama called my name, I felt like kneeling down. Tears began to fall, heart began to pound. Mother on her knees, gathering heaven down, gathering heaven down. Mama called my name, I was just a sprout. God began to change me from the inside out. It's through a mother's prayer, gathering heaven down.
life changed that morning when Mama called my name. Mama called my name.
This morning, I'd like for you to join me as we follow this theme of Mother's Day, and may I say to each and every one of you, I hope this is a very special day for you. And this passage that we're going to look at in the book of 1 Samuel is a great passage. And I don't know if, I mean, it's been a long time since I've been in this passage, and so I've enjoyed this look this week. But if you've got your scripture, stand with me as I'd like to read the first 10 verses in chapter 2. 1 Samuel. What I'm going to be reading to you is called the Song of Hannah. And this was a prayer song that Hannah gave to God after God gave her the child that she prayed for. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord shall be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these verses of Holy Scripture. Now help us as we think about them, as we ponder them, as we listen to them. Help us learn, Lord, from this song of Hannah, what you would have us to learn today. Thank you so much for the mothers, for their prayers, for the influence that they've had on us and will continue to have on our children. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to look into the heart of one of Israel's great mothers. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Samuel was, according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the earliest prophet. And according to Acts 13 and verse 20, he was the last judge of Israel. And he fell in that gap of time between judges and kings, where God was establishing his rule and reign with his people. Hannah had more than one son, for in verse 20 or 21 of this same chapter, we learn that she had a total of six children, four sons, two daughters. Now, if it were me, if I were God, I would have given her seven. Seven is a better number than six. But this is what God gave this woman who, before her prayer in receiving Samuel, was barren. Now, only God can look into the heart. But here in these 10 verses that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see into the heart of this godly woman. We're going to see her heart through her prayer, which is a prayer song. And it's one that she gives to God. We're going to see several things. First of all, here in these verses, she is thanking God for giving her this son that she prayed for. Secondly, we hear her as she prays. She's thanking God for delivering her from those who mocked her and scorned her when she was bearing. That would have been Penina in chapter 1 of this 1 Samuel. Then we're going to see in an incredible way her description of our sovereign God. She is going to describe God as one who is incomparable. And then, lastly, to sort of sum this up, she is going in this passage to lift up Israel's future king. As a matter of fact, she is the first person, I think, in the Old Testament to use the Hebrew word Meshua, which is the same word as the Greek word Christos, Christ, anointed one. Here in these 10 verses, we're going to see, I believe, a double reference to David, Israel's greatest king, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, in that sense of fulfilling that promise of God. Now, at the end of this sermon this morning, I hope, and my prayer for you is that you will see God, not Hannah. But through her story, through her life, through her prayer, through her description here of God, that you will see more of Him than you see of her. Because today, we're prone to look at the creature more than the Creator. We're more prone to focus on the wounds of ourselves and the wounds of others rather than the wounds of Christ. And it is the wounds of Christ where we can find our hope. We're so self-reflective, even self-conscious. These verses may come across to you as a little bit harsh. As we think about God, who He is, and how the scripture writers has described Him, somehow do you think maybe we feel like we need to sort of tone God down a little bit? God seems too forceful, maybe. Hannah doesn't do this. Hannah, in her description of this sovereign God, says, He is a God who kills. He is a God who makes alive. Well, as we look at this passage, before we look at these verses, back up with me to chapter 1 and verse 27. I want you to see that before her prayer, we could see this woman's dedication. Here's what she says. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of Him. So, I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Interesting pun or play on words here. The Hebrew word for dedicated here is the word Saul. Literally the word, the name Saul. You could read it this way. So I have Sauled him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is a Saul unto the Lord. That could lead us into a sermon on what happened to Israel's first king. A man who could have been wise in God's eyes, but yet became a fool in his latter days. But what I want you to see here as we begin this look at Hannah and her song, prayer will always be preceded by dedication. When a person is dedicated to the Lord, the prayers flow. The prayers are natural. They don't have to be programmed. They don't have to be outlined. They just come out of that dedicated heart. And so here we see this dedicated woman. Now let's look at her song, her prayer. She begins this way in verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, why do I have to leave my 3-year-old son, the one that I prayed for at the temple? Why do I have to go home to an empty house? While this boy, he's only 3, he's just now been weaned." That's not her prayer, is it? Now, for some of you that may not know the story, Hannah made a vow to God, made a promise to God that her child that God would give her would be given to God in His temple. She did not know God's master plan to use Samuel in the way that He did. But she made a vow and she dedicated this young boy to the temple. And when this boy was weaned, she took him to the temple and left him there. Now, moms, I want you to think about this. This is something almost beyond our understanding. How could she do this? I want you to see that in this verse, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." I want to introduce you to Hannah's holy joy. Hannah had something. She had gotten hold of something from God that gave her this sense of joy. Notice the particulars. Verse 1, 3 things here she says. "My heart exalts in the Lord. My heart is full of joy. My horn is exalted in the Lord." The word horn is a metaphor for strength. She found her strength not in her child, not in her husband, but she found her strength in God. And then she says, "My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Said in a very simple way, all that she thinks, all that she does, and all that she says is centered on what God has done for her. Now let's look at them individually. First, my heart is joyful, or my heart exalts in the Lord. The word heart here is not just the emotion, it's the mind. Her emotions would be just like any of you mothers having to make this sacrifice. Think of the sacrifice that she made leaving this 3 or 4 year old little boy to serve God in the temple. How did she do it? She had, the only expression I know to call it is, she had a holy joy. Her heart rejoiced because God was the strength of her life. Now finish this verse, will you? "The joy of the Lord is..." Okay, that was kind of weak. Now that you know what it is, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Think about that sentence. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That comes out of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah, God brought the people back into the land. They started building the wall. And excitement filled the whole area of Israel. They were now out of bondage. Back home they were. And they were excited until they brought out the book of the law. And they began to read the words of the book of the law. And they began to get afraid, fearful, worried. They were weeping. Nehemiah says, "No, God has declared this to be a holy day. There shall not be any weeping here." You say, why were they weeping? Because when they heard the things from the law that they had not been doing, they knew that they had offended a holy God. And that terror filled the camp until they said, "No, this is a day dedicated to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, I don't know if you understand this, but this is what Hannah experienced. His joy became hers. That's why it's called a holy joy. And it's the kind of joy that can get you through any problem that life may throw at you. This is something in her life that you can just see that this holy joy was her focus. Now, moms, may I say to you, you cannot give to your child what you do not have. And if you have not experienced this joy in Christ, this joy in God and His purpose, how are you going to pass it on to them? So here we see her holy joy. There's a second thing here that she talks about. And she uses the word horn. My horn is exalted in the Lord. The horn is the strength. It's the metaphor of power. And so when she's talking here about her strength in the Lord, she's echoing what many other people have said throughout the history of the Bible, where they found their strength. Now, David is probably the best example. Go with me to 2 Samuel, almost to the end of the chapter. And I want to read in chapter 22, just the first three verses. This song of Hannah, and we call it a song because it has lyrical qualities. There are other songs in the Bible like this song that we're going to read of David. There is in Exodus 15, a song of Moses, where he sang the song about the horse and riders coming, or being swallowed in the sea and God delivering His people. There are songs throughout the Bible, and this is another one. But listen to what David says. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Here's what he said. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. How could he say those words? Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'll show you exactly what he said in this passage. Verse 34. Listen to what he says here. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And here's what David said. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. This horn of strength is something that David experienced literally out in the fields. And now that he was standing before the giant, his greatest foe at this point, he could say this word, my strength is exalted in God. Now, what I want to just talk to you about, moms, and draw a reference from this, is that if you learn how to draw your joy and your strength from God, and you pass that on to your children, they grow up with that same significance. And I think it's missing in many, many homes today. Well, then she says, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Here I think she's talking about the confidence that she now has. Because whereas before in chapter 1 and verse 6, where Peninnah and others were scorning her and accusing her and saying, you must not be in God's favor because God hasn't given you a child. And Peninnah had all these children parading them before her. And now she could speak with confidence that God had given her her prayer. My point is that this holy joy produces confidence. And then she says, fourthly, I rejoice in my salvation. Salvation. Salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. In the past tense, we would say, we have been saved. That is what we call justification. That God has declared us not guilty and justified us before God. That's past tense. Present tense, we would say, we are being saved. And that is what we call sanctification. Whereby God is doing His work in us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And He, as the potter, turns the clay, is turning and shaping our lives. Some of us may not like the condition of ourselves right now, and we want God to shape us faster. Maybe make us better than we are, and we continually yearn to be more for God. But then there's a future sense of salvation that we call glorification. And that will not be experienced until we arrive in heaven's glory and we see the finished product. I don't see any finished products in here this morning. I see a lot of work in progress. And some of you, there are caution signs all about you. There's a lot of work going on. But all of this is a beautiful picture. You know what salvation's like? As I think about it, it's like God has written a book. He wrote the first word. He wrote the conclusion. He wrote the preface. He wrote the foreword. He wrote the body. He wrote the conclusion. He wrote the whole book. And guess what? Newsflash. He didn't come to you and ask you to put an excerpt in His book. He didn't ask you to edit His grammar. He didn't ask you to include some clever metaphors and stories that will really get people to laughing. It's His book. He wrote it. He designed it. He thought through it. It's His book. That's what salvation is. It's not you and Him. It's Him. He's written it. It's His. And His salvation is something that can belong to anyone who comes freely in repentance and mercy for God. All of it is His. Well, in these few expressions of verse 1, we have what I like to call Hannah's holy joy. Secondly, I want you to see from verses 2 through verses 10, Hannah's holy Lord. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully. This just really occurred to me in this passage as I studied it this week. Hannah says only four things about herself. One verse out of 10 is about Hannah, the woman. The other 9 are about God. Kind of get the picture? Today you go in the bookstore and it's just the reverse. You'll see 9 books about me, about you, about my problems, about your hang-ups, about your fears, about your wounds, about all the stuff. And you'll very seldom find a book just about God. Matter of fact, I wonder if I wrote a book and just had God as the title, I wonder how many people would even be interested to take it off the shelf. But this, it's a real clear picture of what she saw and what she wanted to accomplish. One verse about her and the rest about God. Now, question. As a mother, do you think that Hannah taught her children these things that we're going to look at in these 9 verses? I think she did. You know, it's very difficult to teach things that you don't know. But here I see very clearly that she knows these things and conveying them to her children. Now, this morning, may I just say to you that if you don't know God very well, and yet you find yourself to be a young mother, and your desire to teach your children, perhaps you don't know very much about God, can I give you just a little thing that might help you? Consider learning God together with them. I'm looking forward, if God gives me life and health, and He gives me the ability. I've already bought a dozen books or so. I'm not going to say actually how many, because if I tell you I bought 12, the Downies will buy 13. But I have several books already waiting for my granddaughters to tell them Bible stories. I've got stories about Noah. I've got stories about David and the giant. I've got stories. I cannot wait to sit down with them and read these blessed Bible stories to them. Moms or dads, can I just encourage you? Don't overlook a very powerful thing for you to learn along with them. And as you're telling them the story of Noah and the flood, you're learning about the promise of God. And you're learning about God in a wonderful way and can teach them that way. So don't ever use the excuse, I don't know enough to teach them. Now, let's look into the body of this. And I want to read to you just a little expression here of one of my favorite writers. Spurgeon talked about his mother many times in his writings and in his one of his biographies that I read. These are the words that he said as he's talking about family life. He said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were yet little children for her to stay at home with us. Then we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scriptures to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. And the question was asked, how long would it be before we would seek the Lord? Then came a mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget. Even when our hair is gray, we shall not forget. I remember on one occasion her praying these words, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Spurgeon said, "That thought of a mother bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." Mom, your prayers for your children, your prayers for your grandchildren, take them to the throne of God. Do what Job did as he prayed daily for his children, lest they had committed an offense and didn't know about. He was called a righteous man. Well, let's look from verse 2 to 10, and I'm just going to give you a list. If you're writing or taking notes, you've got about 19 or 20 things to write. We're going to go through these real quick, but I want you to see how Hannah presents the Lord. First of all, and I just went through here and I just sort of highlighted the words that are attributes and the words to help us understand who God is. The first word is holy. Verse 2. There is no one holy like the word, like the Lord. The word holy in the Hebrew means heavy. Real heavy. And we can say that about God, that who can know Him really? God is too deep. God is too holy. And yet He has revealed Himself for us in Scripture. He says, nor is there any rock like our God. He is holy and He is like a rock. That Hebrew word better translated is the word mountain. God is like a grand, great mountain. And in that sense, He's marvelous. And then look at the next one where He says, do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a what? A God of knowledge. He is omniscient. And it even goes on to say, and with Him actions are weighed. God can understand and read the motives of our hearts. And then in verse 4. The bows of the mighty are shattered. I took that word shattered and I just started looking up the different places where it is used. Throughout the Old Testament, the picture is given to us that God is a God that will shatter the bow of the enemy. Many years ago, I bought a bow and got some arrows and decided I would do target practice and maybe try to do a little bit of hunting. It didn't last very long. I kept losing these $5 and $6 arrows, and by the time I got rid of all my arrows, I just didn't have the motivation to go back and buy more. Imagine pulling the bow back and having that bow just shatter. Well, this bow is once again a metaphor for a weapon. And what it says here is that, and Hannah's describing that God is a God that destroys the weapons of the enemy. Jeremiah, he talked about the bows of Elam will be destroyed. Ezekiel talked about the bow of Gog, and that will be destroyed or broken. In Psalms, the wicked, the bow will be shattered. So here we have a picture of God in the sense of He's almighty, He's powerful. And then He says, but the feeble gird on strength. In other words, He's going to take care of those who are weak and the feeble. Then it says, He will feed the hungry. It's an interesting phrase where it says, those who were full hire themselves out for bread. The idea is those people who were so self-reliant on themselves and what they could do, the day will come when they will be begging for bread. So this is just giving us a sort of a contrast picture. Those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. So here she's painting this picture of God. She's showing us the attributes that she sees as she thinks about Him. You know what a good exercise is? It's to get a sheet of paper, boys and girls, and just start writing down all the things that you know about God. God is love. God is powerful. God is the Creator. That is what Hannah is doing here in her song. And she's giving us some very deep theology. The Bible speaks about others who were barren, who had a barrenness followed by the birth of a son. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mother, Elizabeth. I mean, this is a clear picture, as I'm sure she's thinking about that. And then, look at what it says. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. As I read about that this week, I just got to thinking about a warning that perhaps I should give to you, to all of us. But if God has allowed you to be blessed with finances, don't ever for a minute think that the reason why you have that is just because of your hard work. For it is God who gives us the ability, and it is God who grants that blessing. Many people think that what they have because they alone have done that, and they do not give God glory. Well, He makes poor, and He makes rich. So many things. We're at number 10. It says, He brings low and He exalts. He raises the poor. He lifts the needy. He places them on seats of honor. He is the architect of the world, talking about the pillars and how He made the world. He is the protector of the godly, the punisher of the wicked. He shatters the enemies. He judges the ends of the earth. He gives strength to His king, and He will exalt His anointed. You get the idea that what starts out to be Hannah's song, thank you, God. My words, my heart praises You. And then she goes into these verses of describing for us what God is like. Now, my question this morning is there anyone like our God? After seeing these attributes and seeing these wonderful things, do you think that Hannah had a grasp on a sovereign God? She didn't even have the scripture that we have. She didn't even have the opportunity that we have. And yet she brings to us this clear understanding of who God was. Far superior, in my opinion, to ours. Her grasp of who He was and who He is, and her faith was something that I believe each and every one of us can learn from. Now, the world today teaches us that our worth, all of that comes through our looks or through our intellect or through any other means. Like the little boy that was in an airplane with a Boy Scout. He was a Boy Scout, and he was there with the smartest man in the world and a pastor, those three on this airplane, and they were flying. A few moments, the pilot comes back and he says, "Fellas, I'm so sorry to have to tell you, but the plane is going down. We only have three parachutes. I'm the pilot, so sayonara." He grabs one and jumps out. The smartest man in the world grabs the second one and he's gone. The pastor, looking at the situation, he looks at the young boy and he says, "Son, I've lived a full life. You're a young boy. You take the third parachute and you go to your safety and I'll go to be with God." The young boy said, "Relax, pastor. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my backpack and jumped out." How foolish it is to think that our intellect or our looks or wealth or anything else is important. What's really important is our grasp of God. The world says, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. And Hannah says, no. My hope is in my holy Lord. And here's what He looks like. Though He is a God who kills, He's also a God that raises up. Though He is a God that shatters the bows of the enemies, He reaches down to the feeble and He helps them and He lifts them up. And this is her picture of God. So this morning, I just, as you moms, as you, I know you have such a difficult job to do. But I hope that what you will leave this place thinking is, how can I give God to the next generation? How can I, in my song and my prayer, give the essence of who God is to my children and to their children? And grandparents, you have an opportunity. You have a command audience when they come to see you and they want to get in your chair with you and they want you to tell them stories. Tell them a Bible story. Pull out a, you can borrow one of mine or borrow one of the Downies. They have as many or more. And bring our children into the knowledge of God and let them have their focus as this lady taught us in these verses, how to focus on God. And I love the way it ends. She's praying for a king that hasn't even come into place yet. Samuel was the last judge, even before the Israel had their first king, Saul, followed by David. So she's praying a very prophetic prayer, a prayer that she prays. She doesn't even know exactly what her prayer is, but she's lifting it up to God. With our heads bowed this morning, just in these few quiet moments of reflecting, I want to ask you to just reflect quietly, silently. What have you learned about God today? Just think of one or two things from this passage. What have you learned about our holy Lord? And I pray that you will think on those things. And may those things give you the hope and the confidence that God is sufficient to see you through anything that you're going through right now. Let me lead us in a prayer. Lord, I thank you because you are powerful. I thank you that you can shatter the bows of the enemy. And my enemy spends a great deal of time accusing me. My enemy spends a great deal of time trying to tempt me. And I'm thankful, God, that you are more powerful than Satan. I'm thankful that you are in charge, though we don't understand the mysteries of suffering and sickness and war. We do know, Lord, that you are God. Help us in our lack of understanding. And help us to find our confidence and strength as Hannah did in knowing more about you. And I pray today that if this has perhaps caused some of us to think more about who you are, help us learn, Lord. Help us pass on to our children what this godly mother passed on to hers. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.